Hey, hello. It is great to see you, dancing or not. Tonight, we're going to talk about freedom. Yeah, freedom. Everybody wants to be free. Just last weekend, we celebrated the 4th of July. We celebrated freedom with fireworks and picnics and apple pie. You know, in America today, what is more important than freedom? Nothing. I mean, as a Western culture, it is our highest value, freedom. Interestingly, there's this guy I know, Jesus, who talks a lot about freedom. He talks a ton about it, how he wants to set people free. And contrary to popular belief, Jesus doesn't qualify it. He doesn't actually say, hey, I'll make you free, but wait, you're going to have to follow all my rules first, and you're going to have to work really hard at it. Now, that said, still lots of people believe that following Jesus and freedom, they don't really go together. You know, the rules, the do's and the don'ts, you know, how could they really be compatible? There was a French philosopher who went so far as to say, man will never be free until the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest. That's a little harsh. But depending on how you define freedom and how it's often defined in America, that could actually maybe be true. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that a lot of us, we come to a place like this. We come to a church looking for freedom, at least freedom from our problems. But I think just as many of us come to a place like this nervous, that maybe if we get too far into this following Jesus business, we might lose our freedom. That's a fascinating tension. Well, we're studying through the book of Galatians, and the part that we're going to look at today starts like this. It is for freedom that Christ, that's Jesus, has set us free. Jesus himself said, so if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed, free for real. Yeah, we all want freedom, and it sure looks like God wants it for us too. Maybe what we need to do is we need to define freedom. Yeah, what would it look like to be free? Yeah, what does freedom look like? Well, I think actually freedom is most often defined in the negative. Here's what would happen if we weren't free. We would not be free if Canada conquered America and they made us drink maple syrup all the time. We wouldn't be free. More seriously, you're not free if you're trapped in sex trafficking, modern-day slavery. You're not free if you're incarcerated, if you're in prison. You're not free if you are discriminated against, if your opportunities are limited by your differences. You are not free if you can be shot down because of the color of your skin or because you're a police officer. That's serious. God's serious about that. That's not what he wants. And social justice, social freedom, God calls all his people to do something about it. If we read to the end of God's book, the Bible, we can see in Jesus' kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there's no limits on freedom like that. None at all. Here, now, the Duluth Vineyard, we reach out to folks who are trapped in sex trafficking. These talks, they get transcribed, and we send them out. We mail them out to hundreds of prisoners to read. We're in the middle of a dialogue on diversity, on how we can love across our differences. And it's hard conversations to have sometimes, especially painful conversations at these times. But you know, it goes even deeper than that. Because everyone, we all need freedom. There will be no social justice until there's changes in our hearts. There is no us and them when it comes to needing freedom. All of us need freedom in here, in our hearts. What would that look like? Well, here's some ways that it would look like. We'll never be free until we're free from fear. That's simple, right? It applies to us all. Whatever we're afraid of, we're in bondage to. Whether it's the government, whether it is, you know, an addiction or death, fear of death. If we're afraid of something, we're a slave to it. Here's another one. We'll never be free until we're free from guilt and shame. Now, as a pastor, I want to say we'll never be free until we're free from sin. Because Jesus says, very truly I tell you, Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Until we own up to the fact that we are trapped in sin, that we do bad things, there's evil in our hearts, until we own up to that, we'll always be slaves. But I know not everyone's ready to admit that yet. You know, some of you might be here just checking things out. You wandered into the building, or maybe someone dragged you here. If that's the case, you can elbow them right now. And so you don't have to believe in sin, but everybody believes in guilt and shame. They do. You know, some of us, ironically, we're trying to avoid guilt and shame by not believing in sin, but it doesn't work. Guilt is universal, and we're not free unless we're free from guilt and shame. Well, how about this? Is it true that we're not free unless we're free to do what we want? Yeah, free to do what we want. Now, so far, we've been talking about being free from things. This is being free to do something. And so initially, it kind of looks more positive. And I don't know, a lot of folks would agree with this. A lot of folks in America would say exactly this: I'm only free when I can do whatever I want, as long as I don't hurt anyone else. What do you think? Do you agree with that? I think, that is the most popular view of freedom in America. Now, interestingly, if you believe in that view of freedom, there can't actually be a God. Because if there's a God, then we'd have to find out what he wants, what his will is, and do his will. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, truth be told, most people don't resolve this conflict by saying, there's no God. The way they handle it is they say, well, you know, God, what he wants, we don't really know. It's unclear what God wants. You know, so we can have God, and we can just follow our hearts. Ever been tempted to do that? I know I have. It's just not clear what God says about sex outside of marriage, or about greed, or about honoring and respecting immigrants, about weakness being a virtue. We're not sure. Oh, no, it is clear. It's completely clear. It's just us. It's just us trying to be God, to play God, to act like there is no God. Yeah, you see, this view of freedom, that we should be able to do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it is contradictory to following Jesus. They are in conflict. So which one's right? Well, I love Jesus, so I think Jesus is right. But hold on, let's talk about this. I think in America, most people act like we need that kind of freedom more than we need Jesus. So let's put Jesus aside for a minute, and let's look at this kind of freedom, the freedom to do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. What would come of that? Well, first off, you could never look someone else in the eye, a child or a friend or a coworker, and say, stop doing that, it's wrong. Or here's what you should do in this situation, it's right. There'd be no basis for that. The best you could have is a debate over whether someone was getting hurt or not. The other thing, doing what we want, do what we want. What we want to do as humans, we often want to do contradictory things. I want to eat that entire chocolate cake, and I want to lose 10 pounds. Shouldn't our concept of freedom in some way take into account the way we work, what we're built for? Kind of like fish, right? Are fish truly free when they can live wherever they want? A fish is only free when it's free to sit on the couch and watch a screen all day long. No, fish are only free in water, right? That's what they're made for. That's how they're built. What are we built for? Well, I think we're built to love. Seriously, think about it. What brings more joy and satisfaction to our lives than love? When we love. That's what we're for. That's what we're built for. Have you ever been in love? Well, let me tell you, when you're in love, when you're in a serious relationship, you can't do whatever you want. You can't just go out drinking with your buddies without checking in beforehand. That'll get you in trouble. If you're married, you can't just spend money on anything you want. And let me tell you, there's lots of things you can't do that you want because you're in love. Do you see this idea of freedom that you can do whatever you want if it doesn't hurt anyone? It conflicts with love, with being in love. The truth is, it's not real freedom. No. It's not freedom. But we are on to something important in there, which is the freedom to love. Yeah, it's not good enough to just define freedom in the negative, right? Because we all want to be free from something. But what do we want to be free to do? Well, we got to be free to love. That's what we're built for. We need to be free to love. I like the way that John Stott, the great English pastor, put this. He said, "True freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others." All right, so we all want to be free. God wants us to be free. Now we have a definition of freedom that we can work with. We are free if at least we are free from fear, we're free from guilt and shame, and we're free to love. So how do we get that? What is the formula for freedom that will work in our lives? That's what we're going to press into. What's the formula that we can get real freedom? And to press into that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul, early church planter, says in Galatians. We're going to look at Galatians 5. So grab a Bible. It's on page 812 in the Bibles we have here. Let me pray, and then we'll read it. So God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that you bring freedom. You're the only one that can do it, Holy Spirit, really. And I pray that we open ourselves up to real change in our lives, real liberation that comes from you. I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ," that's Jesus, "has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Okay, what's going on here? Paul, he's been to Galatia. The Galatians were pagans. They were cruel, sex in the street kind of pagans. But Paul's told them the good news about Jesus, that God himself has come to earth. He has died on a cross for our sins, that by faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus alone, we can be free from our sins. And that's not even the best part. We can get Jesus's perfection, his righteousness. We can be adopted as his sons and daughters. We can get God's presence in our lives. And the Galatians were in. They were in. They left their pagan lives behind. Then Paul leaves. And who shows up? These legalistic Jewish Christians. And somehow they convince the Galatian Christians, who aren't even Jewish, that they have to follow the Jewish law. That Jesus isn't enough. You got to be circumcised. You got to go the whole nine yards. Well, that's wrong. And that makes Paul mad. And so when Paul here, he says that you're going to be slaves again, what he's saying is, remember your pagan life when you were having sex in the streets? If you're going to do what these folks want, if you're going to follow all these rules, even though they're rules in the Bible, you're going into the same kind of slavery if you do it for the wrong reason. So again, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, Paul's going to apply that general concept to circumcision. "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now Paul's going to apply it even more specifically to the Galatians. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." This is really pernicious, this legalism. "I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Paul's telling the legalistic Jewish Christians that he wants them to go all the way and cut it all off down there. Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. Now, that could be Paul, he could be, I want to get this Latin phrase right, it could be an example of argumentum ad absurdum, that if you follow their legalistic argument all the way out to the extreme, it becomes absurd. Or it could just be Paul being really, really mad. See, Paul loves freedom. This little letter, Galatians, it's sometimes called the Magna Carta of the Bible. So let's press into this. We all want freedom. God wants us to have freedom. What is a workable formula for freedom? Well, let's start with what the Galatians had before. They were pagans. Now, they left their pagan lives behind, but they were pagans. And today, there are lots of modern-day pagans. You bet there are. So what about the pagan formula for freedom? How does that work? Well, here's how the formula goes. First of all, you start out with not believing that there's one true God, that Jesus is the only God. Well, and since there's no one true God, then you don't have to obey the rules. Who don't care about the rules? But still, you're going to have something in your life that you're going to look to save you. Back then in Paul's day, maybe it was the god of war or the god of love or the god of wine. Today, people look to lots of things. They look to physical beauty, having the perfect family, the career, lots of money. They could be that they look to relationships, to sex. Oh, the list just goes on and on. It's mainly, we all have something in our lives that we go to for meaning and for purpose, that we go to for comfort. We all have something that we want the most in our lives. That's how the pagan formula works too. So, could this formula bring us freedom? Well, remember now our definition of freedom. If the pagan formula works, then we would be free from fear. Nope. Just try it. If you are living for anything that's finite, anything finite, I mean, it could be the career, it could be the family, it could be the addiction, it doesn't matter. If you're living for anything finite, you will always be entrapped by fear. Why? Because poop happens. It does. I mean, people get fired. They go bankrupt. You know, people leave us. They die. They reject us. Lots of things go wrong in this life. And when they do, we lose the thing that we wanted. Anything, if we put our faith, if we're getting our meaning from anything in this world, we could lose it. So fear seeps in. You know, what if they find out I'm not as good at this job as everyone thinks I am? What if she or he leaves me and runs away? What if my house burns down? Doesn't matter. What if? What if? And the thing is, too, if we end up not getting that thing that we think we need to have, well, then our fear, it turns to anger. And if it's because of some mistake we made, we can turn on ourselves and even want to kill ourselves. If we can blame it on someone else, yay, now we're enslaved to bitterness. Anyone been there? This is not a fun path to go down. Not at all. There's no freedom here, right? There's also, with paganism, there's no freedom from guilt and shame. Now, you would think that there could be, right? Think about it. If I'm a pagan and I'm doing this thing, whatever it is, well, as a pagan, can't I just decide that that's not wrong? Can't I just find a god that says, go ahead, do that. There's no problem. You can do that. You'd think that I could make guilt and shame just like an invalid concept. Sounds freeing. It don't work. Another French philosopher, Jean-Paul Sartre, he talks about this. Now, this guy was a serious atheist, but he recognized, he admitted that if there is no God, there's no freedom from guilt, ever. Because by making guilt an invalid concept, you don't free yourself from guilt. You make it impossible to free yourself from guilt. That's kind of heady and philosophical, but it is very real world. I mean, I bet none of us know someone who is, they don't believe in God, I'm a pagan, and they have some serious addiction, and they're not ashamed of it. They are proud of it. Now, we have people that say that, but when they say it, it's not believable. Yeah, I'm addicted to porn, and I love it. It's great. Or my heroin addiction, I'm not ashamed of that. Not at all. Yeah, when people say that, we don't believe them. There is no freedom. We bury the guilt and shame. We mask it. But there's no escaping it. Sartre was right. You can't get away from it. There's also no freedom to love. Now, you'd think, well, hey, I can't, these things that pagans want, whether it's the career or the family or the political candidate that they want, aren't they in love with those things? It's not true love. What is true love? True love is loving someone just for who they are, not for what you can get from them. And the pagan formula requires you get something from them. Now, I'll say here that if I ask for a show of hands, not a lot of you are going to raise your hand saying you're a pagan, right? But let me tell you, there's plenty of pagans in the church. We just Christianize it. We change it to the Christian pagan formula. We start out with, I believe in Jesus, sort of. But I'm not going to follow the rules. No, no, no. I want to do whatever I want to do. But I sure think, well, I hope that I'm saved because I don't like the whole idea of hell. And, you know, I know some people that are following Jesus, and I kind of like what they have, their freedom. Here's the problem. We believe in Jesus, if that's the case, the same way the devil does. We just believe he exists. We're not relying on him to save us. And behind the fact that we don't obey the rules is the fact that we've really put our faith in something else. There's something else in our lives that's most important. There's no freedom in being a Christian pagan any more than being a regular pagan. All right, let's move on. Let's look at what the legalistic Jewish Christians are trying to sell. Legalism. Is there any freedom in legalism? Well, recall what the formula is. If there was, then if we were legalists, we would be free from fear. Now, I've mentioned before in my life how this didn't work out. When I was in junior high, I was terrified. I was following Jesus, but I was terrified because I would confess my sins. I would confess them, and I would be good with God, and I would obey, but then I would sin again. Oh, no, I've sinned again. I have to confess my sins right away before a bus hits me, and I'm killed, and I go to hell. It was like, God loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Ever been there? It's not a fun place to be. No, not at all. And why we're there is we don't understand what Paul's talking about in verse 5 about God's righteousness. Remember God's righteousness? Let's read that verse again. Verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." We get Jesus' righteousness. Yeah, now, we don't completely experience it now like we will later, but when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfection. That's not a license to sin, but it's way different than legalism. It's an identity. It talks about the Spirit that we live into through the Spirit. It changes us, but now I'm going on to the gospel formula for freedom. Let's move back. We're going back to legalism. Legalism, fear. If we're legalists, there's no escape from fear. Because we'll always be afraid that we're going to break the rules. We will. And you know what? God doesn't grade on a curve. Remember what Paul said. What was that? Verse 7? Or no, verse 3. If you're going to follow the rules, you got to follow all the rules. You know, as a pastor, I sometimes have people come to me that are, well, I guess you'd call them golden rule Christians. They believe in the golden rule. In fact, they say to me, you got to talk more about the golden rule. You know, all this other business, it's the golden rule. If everyone just treated others like they want to be treated, the world would be so much a better place. God would, he would be much more happy with us. Does that make sense? Is it true? Here's the problem. We can't do it. We can't always, and I mean always, God done great on a curve. We can't always follow the golden rule. The golden rule says something to us. It doesn't just say, treat others as you would have them treat you. No, the golden rule whispers to us. It says, hey, you can't follow me. You can't do it. Ha ha. You can't always follow me. It does, and that should scare us to death because God don't grade on a curve. The golden rule, it's supposed to show us that. It's supposed to point to something bigger, to Jesus. Yeah, there's no freedom in legalism. We're not going to be free from fear. Similarly, we're not going to be free from guilt and shame because of legalism. Now, that, I mean, it kind of works the same way, right? If you're a legalist, you're putting your faith in what you do, not in Christ alone to save you. So if you're going to be afraid that you can't do it, and when you can't do it, you're going to feel guilty about it. Seems like a good deal, right? This is really just the flip side of the pride that we feel from legalism. Why are there so many closet legalists? It's not because they just love the rules so very, very much. It's because they're good at following them. Lots of us are good at following the rules. I don't struggle with alcohol, with drugs, with food, with porn. I don't cheat on my spouse or on my taxes or even my golf score. I don't tell big lies or I don't tell any really mean gossip. Legalists are good people who want to take pride in their goodness. Jesus, thanks for dying for me, and thanks for making me so good. That's got to count for something too, right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. In Jesus alone. There's no escape from guilt and shame in legalism. Because we're always going to be afraid that we're going to mess up and we are going to break the rules and then we're going to feel guilty for it. Interestingly, there's also no escape. There's also no freedom to love. There's no freedom to love in legalism. Now, this may seem odd. I know for being a former legalist, I think it's odd. I mean, wouldn't legalists be even more loving? Because they love God and they love his rules. Yeah, that's a former legalist talking. No, legalism keeps us. It keeps us from truly loving. Let me steal an illustration from the great Baptist pastor Charles Sturgeon. He told this story over 100 years ago, and he said, hey, there was a gardener, and this gardener grew the most incredible carrot ever. Seriously, it was beautiful, extraordinary carrot. So he took the carrot to the king, and he said, King, this is the greatest carrot that I've ever grown. And because you are such a great king, and because I love you, I want you to have it. Well, the king was touched by his love, so he gave him another acre of land to continue his gardening. Well, one of the noblemen was there, and he saw this, and he wanted to get in on it. He thought, well, if the gardener can, for a carrot, can get an acre of land, what could I get for a horse? So the next day, he shows up with his best horse, and he's like, King, I raised this horse. It's my best horse. As a token of my love, please accept this horse. Well, the king, seeing what was going on, he took the horse, and he thanked him for it, and he walked away. Now, seeing the nobleman's face, he stopped and he said, do you know what's going on here? The gardener, he gave me a carrot. You gave yourself a horse. Do you see that? Makes sense, doesn't it? If we've ever done anything for God, If we've ever gone to church or read our Bible or served or helped God, went on a missions trip, helped plant a church, if we've ever obeyed the rules for God so that we could go to heaven, so that God would like us more, so that we could get something for God, we did it for ourselves. We did. It was selfish. We didn't do it for God just because he's God, because of who he is. Do you see why we do things really matters? Why are you here today? Why do we sing the songs? Why do we put money in the baskets? Why do we obey? We got to check our motives. They're really important. Now, I'll be honest, it can be hard to check those motives, to see what's going on inside of us. So God helps us by letting bad things happen to us. He does. So sometimes we'll pray for a loved one and they're not healed. Or we'll give diligently, we'll give regularly, and then we'll lose our job or we'll end up in some other kind of financial mess. Or we'll press in, we'll go to small group, we'll serve, and all our relationships seem to fall apart. We get dumped, our roommates go crazy, you know, we have a coworker stab us in the back. Whatever it is, we were making an effort for God and things just went bad. Well, how do we feel? Do we feel like we were cheated? We got ripped off? Are we angry with God? do we stop making an effort? See our motives? If that's how we feel, we were just doing it for ourselves. Legalism does not bring the freedom to love. It can't. But it has its benefits, right? Pride, great benefit of legalism. Legalism is so dangerous. You can see why Paul is so upset of it, about it, like cut off your junk kind of upset about it. He is upset. Legalism, it's gonna get you. All right, well, let's look at Paul's formula. Let's look at the formula he gives for freedom. It's the gospel formula, the good news about Jesus. Here's how this formula goes. It starts out with believe. Believe in Jesus. And then you are saved. And as a result, third, we obey the law. We obey the rules. Okay? Notice how this is very similar to the legalists. It's just in a little bit different order. Paul is not against obeying the rules. In fact, what is it? Verse 7, I think it is, where he says, he questions them on why they're not obeying. Paul's okay with the rules and obeying them. It's just why you're obeying them, and we'll get to motives here in a minute. First, recall our formula for what freedom would look like. If the gospel formula could bring us freedom, we would be free from fear. The Apostle John says this. He writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Punishment. "The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Okay, I gotta be honest, that's always sounded to me kind of new agey. But hey, I think it's really practical too. Here's the deal. Jesus loves us. He absolutely loves us. So he showed up and he died on that cross for us. He paid the price. He took our punishment. Our punishment. And that's a gift to us. It's the grace. It's the grace that Paul talked about in verse 4. That's the grace. There's nothing we can do to get it. It's a gift. All we can do is receive it through faith, Jesus' gift of love. Have we done that? Because I gotta be honest, it's surprisingly hard to go to God empty-handed and receive his gift. We want to like hold on to our pagan gods because, you know, maybe they could give us more satisfaction. Or we want to hold on to our pride. Oh, maybe I could work for it a little bit. No, if we go to God empty-handed, then all of our sin, all the bad things we've ever done, we're doing now or ever will do, the punishment is on the cross. Jesus took the punishment. There's no punishment. So there's no fear. This is really important. It's really important. The Bible is perfectly clear. We will all stand before God's judgment seat, and we will give an account of our lives. God is love, but there is no love without justice. Someone will pay the price for all the bad things we have ever done. Hell is real, and it should scare us to death. Unless, of course, the punishment's already been paid. Then it shouldn't scare us at all. Not a bit. But, and this is a huge but, following Jesus is not just about fire insurance. There's nothing scarier than hell. What's hell? Hell is God saying to us, "You didn't want me? Okay, you can have what you want. You can have it all the way to infinity, forever. No me, no love. Go for it." There's nothing more terrifying than that if you think about it. But I don't know about you, in this life, I'm scared of some other things too. I really am. And that's why I love that Jesus didn't just die to pay the price for our sins. He died to give us his righteousness. Remember what is it? Verse 5, for through the Spirit we get the righteousness. Remember the righteousness? And what the righteousness does, it allows God to adopt us as his children, his sons and his daughters. It allows us to experience his presence in our lives. And when we are God's kids, we don't have anything to fear. There's nothing to fear. Seriously, think about it. If I'm God's kid, right? God, he feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the grass of the fields with beautiful wildflowers. How much more does he care about me? clothing me, feeding me, all those little things we worry about, those silly things, that's dumb if we're God's kid. God's going to take care of those things. And it's not just little things. If we are God's kids, terrorism, random shootings, people showing up at our house with a gun, you know, losing our job, the entire economy melting down, cancer, death. We shouldn't be scared of any of that. And I'm not saying there's no suffering, right? Jesus suffered, but he'll be with us while we suffer. He'll be right there giving us what we need. Now, this is absolutely always true, but I know we don't always feel it. It's not always a felt reality, a felt experience for us. And that's why I love how honest Paul is here. I mean, in this verse, he talks about how we're eagerly awaiting this righteousness. It's like, Jesus, come back so we can experience it all the time. But even now, we can press into it. We can. We can open ourselves up to it. Now, our fear is irrational, but when we start to feel fear in our lives, I mean, we can hum a song to him. We can say a little prayer. We can head out for a walk in the woods. This stuff, we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and feel the presence. I know this has powerfully affected my life. I can vividly remember being in my car and just singing along to a simple song and weeping as God reminded me that I was his kid. I was his kid, and my life is not my own. And if I die of cancer, it's okay. It's good, because I know how my story ends. It ends with him in heaven, loving him loving me for eternity. This is powerful stuff. There doesn't have to be fear. And I know sometimes for me, I just dump my fear on God. Here, take my fear. You know, this relationship is going wrong. I feel I'm hurt, they're hurt. I don't know what's going wrong. I'm afraid for this relationship. Here, God, please take this fear and give me your love for the other person. Give me your love for me. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes my pride gets in the way of doing that. I'm still a work in progress. But there doesn't have to be any fear with the gospel formula. And likewise, there doesn't have to be any guilt and shame. Come on, we give our guilt and shame to Jesus, and he takes it on the cross. Now, the devil doesn't want us to believe that. The devil loves reminding us. He's like, hey, remember how you screwed up? Remember the consequences of what you did, of your addiction, of your adultery, of all those things you did? The devil is whispering to us, you'll never get past it. You, no one will ever love you. Even God, you know, you're going to have to clean yourself up before he loves you. It's all lies. Lies. No. We can give God. We can just give him, give Jesus our guilt and shame, and he will take it. And he'll give us his perfection, his righteousness. It's not a fair trade. No, Jesus got to go to the cross. Nails in his hands and his feet. You got to literally go to hell for us. Yeah. The cross. Paul's right. What is it? Verse 11, when he talks about the cross being offensive, it is offensive. The gore, not just the gore. It's offensive to our pride. Oh, shouldn't I be able to do something about my own mess? Shouldn't I be able to love? Shouldn't I be able to do good without the cross? No. It's worth taking time to reflect on the cross, on Jesus' sacrifice, on the love, the incredible love of the cross. Jesus didn't get anything out of dying for us. What could we give Jesus that he doesn't already have? He did it for us. He thought we were beautiful. It's because God first loved us and loved us for who we are, that we are free to love. That's the only reason that this gospel formula works, so we are free to love. Really, what's going on here is Jesus is changing us so we can love the same way he loves. Let's go back to verse 6 for a minute. Verse 6 says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So Paul is saying that if you're using this freedom formula, the gospel formula for freedom, circumcision don't matter. It don't matter. Legalism, following all the rules, how good you are, don't matter. Similarly, uncircumcision doesn't matter. Pagan, debauchery, how bad you are, doesn't matter. All that matters is Jesus, what he did, faith expressing itself as love. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to get this gift from him. You got to remember what order it goes in. Believe, then we're saved, and then we follow the rules. It has to go in that order. Now, a lot of people, a lot of followers of Jesus are confused about how this grace thing works. How does grace work when it comes to doing stuff, doing works? I mean, how can it be that we have any incentive to like do anything good, right? How could we have any incentive to do anything? If God's acceptance is so universal for us, well, then our performance becomes invisible, irrelevant. It's kind of like senioritis. You know senioritis, right? Seniors, they work really hard to get into college, but once they're in college, well, then they don't work. Then they completely slack off. I think there's lots of pastors like me who don't want to talk too much about grace. No. We don't want to talk too much about it all being free, about God loving us no matter what, because people might slack off. They might not obey. Yeah, anybody here heard pastors talk about how you have to have a balance between grace and works? Anyone heard that? Anyone been to church? Anyone heard pastors talking about grace and works? It's a mystery how they work. It's just a mystery. Basically, we've heard pastors say, look, here's the rules. You know, you better. You got to obey them, really. It's lies. That's all that is. All that lies. Now, it's well-intentioned lies, but it is lies. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, period. It's a gift. It is not too good to be true. It is true. I wish more pastors believed it. It is true. Now, where does the motivation then come from to obey God? And by the way, obeying God, what's the number one rule? It's loving God and loving people. Where does the motivation come from that results in obeying the rules? Well, it comes from the fact that it is a gift, that is 100% totally a gift to us. God didn't get anything out of dying for us. It's furious, massive love for us. He did it because he thought we were beautiful and he thought we were worth it. Now, senioritis is real, right? It's a human phenomena. Here's another real human phenomena. When we experience real love, we love back. We do. It's like a reflex. You can dampen that reflex through selfishness and pride. Oh, I don't want to love back. But it is why we love. We experience love and we love back. That's where the motivation comes from. We can press into that. Read the Bible. It is an incredible love letter to you. God loves you. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. It's his job. He loves showing you how much God loves you, actually letting you experience it, touch it. That's the motivation to obey. Sadly, if we're followers of Jesus and we're like, yeah, I don't really feel like obeying, I don't feel like loving, it's because we've experienced so little of his love. We are starving for his love. Rather than trying so hard to obey on our own, why don't we just try to get some of the barriers out of the way so we can experience his love? Ask for his love. Spend time welcoming him. You know, actually humble ourselves so we can be loved by him. This is the only formula that brings freedom. It's the only way that we will ever love and be loved. Period. All right, that's probably enough of me talking. Why don't you all stand up and let's hear from God. Let's spend some time in ministry time talking to God. We're just going to move into a time of prayer. All right, God, I welcome you here even more. Oh, we need you. We need freedom. Boy, does our world need freedom. Again, our hearts break for the things that are going on in this world right now. We look around and we see so many places where your freedom is needed. God, bring social justice. Please, God, bring it. And start with us. Start with our hearts. We each need freedom. So Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you speak to everyone here in this room and you show them where they need freedom in their lives, in their hearts. For some of us, the Holy Spirit will be highlighting places where we're afraid. We're afraid of losing something. There's some fear in our hearts that goes deep. For others of us, it's guilt, it's shame. We just can't let go of some way that we've messed up, we've made mistakes. I think for a lot of people, it's that we see that we're not free to love. You know, our relationships, when we love other people, it's quid pro quo. I love you, but I gotta be loved back. We don't know what it's really like to experience unconditional love. Oh God, please come and show us where we need freedom. We need freedom in our hearts. Come now, Holy Spirit. And then God, I also ask that you show us where we've been barking up the wrong tree, where we've been following a broken formula for freedom. Whatever it is, we thought we could find freedom through our family or our job or through porn or just all kinds of things we go to for freedom. It's not there. Even from following the rules. God, please show us where we've gotten off track and help us, even now, Holy Spirit, to come to you empty-handed. Just empty-handed. And to admit we can't do it. The rules are right. We can't do it. We need you, Jesus. We need you to pay the price for our sins. We need your righteousness. We need you. We need freedom from you. Come now, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I also ask just for an outpouring of your love so we can experience that freedom. It is your love that drives out the fear. It is your love that sets us free from the guilt and shame that enables us to love back. Oh God, we need your love. If right now we are struggling to connect with your love, I ask that you give us the courage to ask for it, to see what's blocking it, whether it's pride, whether it's sin, whatever it is. God, break down those barriers to experiencing your love. We need it to be free. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if there's anything in your life that you need prayer for today, anything, you know, you might have something that God is doing in your life that is so exciting and you want to celebrate it, we'd love to pray for that. Maybe you're struggling in some area, financially, with your health, with a relationship. God is the answer for that struggle, let me tell you. If the things we've been talking about here have resonated in your heart, we'd love to pray for that. Maybe it's you don't see where you're in bondage, but you know you are. Let the Holy Spirit give you some clarity. Or you don't know how you could really come to him empty-handed. Maybe you never have. We'd love to pray for that. We'd love to connect you with Jesus tonight. Really, what we'd like to do is help you find freedom. He's a God of freedom, and that is what he's offering you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would really encourage you, stay a little longer. Listen to what God has to say about setting you free. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.